Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 7 to 11. Our focus is verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Peter says this in verse 7. But the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound mind, self-controlled, and sober in prayer. And above all things, be earnest in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good managers of the grace of God in its various forms. If anyone speaks, let it be as it were the very words of God. If anyone serves, let it be as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have saved us into this fellowship. We thank you that the mark of salvation is the love of God that is poured out towards us. That you have loved us in giving us your Son. And in your love you have poured your Spirit into our hearts so that there is a love that is bubbling out of us. Because we have been loved so greatly. And we pray, Lord, that even as we hear your word this morning, that you would continue to cultivate in us true, genuine, fellowship-based, hospitable, cheerful, sacrificial, giving love. By your Spirit, declare to us, Lord, the privileges that we have in what you have given us in this family of faith. Open our hearts and our minds to hear you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Cheerful Hospitality. And we are reaching the end of April. And every year we have reserved May in the heat of summer for what we call Fellowship Month. And there's a number of reasons for this. One is we take a break from our regular home fellowships. And by the way, if you don't know what that is and you haven't participated, then here's an invitation. Join a home fellowship. There's three of them on Tuesday and Wednesday at different places around town. And the design is so that we function as a church family. Sunday is not enough. Don't be a traditional Christian. Be a real Christian. Get involved in home fellowships. But we're going to take a break from home fellowships. We're going to take a break from our regular monthly meetings, men's meeting, women's meeting, parenting, all of those things, youth meeting. And the goal is so that we don't just take a break, but then we take time. The week is open. We just have Sunday for the formal gatherings. But Fellowship Month in May is to start opening your homes and inviting people and getting to know them. Ask them how they came to know the Lord, what is going on in their lives, feed them, get to know them, fellowship. And so that's what Fellowship Month is for. And I thought it's a good point then as we enter into the end of April and prepare for Fellowship Month that we understand that the Bible teaches that a Christian virtue, a necessary Christian virtue, is the virtue of hospitality. Now, here's the thing. In a message that is dealing with a specific topic like this, sometimes the thought, and it's like this because we tend to be like this, that we tend to start teaching when there's a crisis. You know, if the offerings are low, then a message on giving. So as soon as there's a message on giving, somebody will start thinking, oh, there's a crisis, so we're going to get a scolding, right? But actually, that's not the case. And the best time to have instruction is when there's no crisis. Those that have never heard that instruction can understand what the Lord wants. And those who are progressing in the faith can examine where we are. And so things are good. We are growing in our fellowship. But that's a good time before any crisis hits to learn why we do what we do. And so that's why we have this passage in front of us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 9, even though I read the whole context, that whole paragraph, is where we want to be. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And so as we look forward in the coming month, especially, not just then, but especially since May is coming up, and it's a great time to practice the Christian virtue of hospitality, let's look at this passage so that we practice whatever we do in our fellowship month and beyond with a good cheer and the generosity of the gospel. And from this text, it's very simple. You can memorize it in a jiffy. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I want us to look at three elements of cheerful biblical hospitality in this text. You see, one of the dangers is that because we have some cultural ways of doing things, that we might say, yeah, simple. We are hospitable. But I want us to see what the Bible has to say about it and bring some correctives to bear in maybe some ways that we misunderstand what hospitality is about. So, cheerful biblical hospitality. And we're going to look at three elements. Let's look at the first thing. And that is the biblical meaning of hospitality. Peter says to the church, be hospitable to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Now, there is a connection in our culture to the Bible, because the Bible is a Middle Eastern text. It's not a Western text. And we have very much similar cultural norms as the ancient East. And in those days, even when Peter was writing, but even in the stories of the Bible, it was normal to open your home, to offer your home, your food, your welcome to strangers. It was part of how things worked. Now, this was not a small thing, but it was a norm. This is what politeness meant. Now, we express this in our own culture, don't we? In our culture, there is something good that comes out of this idea of treating your guest as even divinity. Now, we don't hold to that, but at the same time, there is an indication that you need to honor those who are guests in your home. I remember we had gone for a family outing to one of those resorts on the outskirts of Pune. And then we were wandering around in the nearby village. And we spent some time with one of the local farmers and his family. And then they made food for us. You know, they took the rice that they grow and they made food for us because they wanted us to sample. Just like that. And so we thought, you know, we'll offer them some money because they are... He said, no. You're here as pauna, your guest. Nothing like that. This is love, you know. It's part of culture. It's part of culture. And so even in the Old Testament and in the Bible text, in fact, even in the law, in the Old Testament law, in the Mosaic law, Leviticus 19, 33 to 34, hospitality to strangers was a command in the law. That's what the Jews were supposed to do. It was what was not just expected culturally, but required of those who call themselves God's people. You remember the story of Abraham and the three guests. Yahweh comes, three guests. And Abraham does what was the cultural norm then, even before the law was given. Lot, in Genesis 19, did the same. And Abraham, it's interesting, as you read that text, he gave the best of his home. His home, his food, they slaughtered an animal right there. Everything was given the best. It was not reluctant. It was generous. And I was thinking, you know, you read the Bible, you read about the ancient East. And in this sense, maybe we pride ourselves that we Indians are hospitable, but maybe we're not as hospitable as things used to be even. You know, so there's something to learn. And in this passage, as we read from verse 7, Peter mentions hospitality in verse 9 as a part of self-controlled and sober living, a sober mindset that stems from preparing for end times. The end of all things, verse 7, is near. Right? So there's, in light of the fact that time is not on our side, that this world is going to come to an end, Christ is going to return. He mentions hospitality as one of the urgent things to do. Now, most commentators who study this idea of hospitality would take this to refer to just as we've seen, that Christians must welcome fellow believers into the homes, for example, visiting ministers of God as overnight guests. It should be a part of our lives to welcome strangers, especially Christians. And you think about it, in the first century when Peter is writing, you didn't have hotels and inns and places to stay that you could pay. It was not a common thing. And so in this sense, they would say that Peter is encouraging believers to assist Christians who travel from town to town. If you know of a believer who is visiting, have them into your home. The word hospitality, if you just break up the Greek word, simply can be translated loving aliens or strangers. Loving strangers. And so there's an element of this. I mean, there are passages in Scripture that speak of this. Remember Jesus in his parable of the sheep and the goats? Separating the sheep from the goats. One of the things that he said about the sheep is, I was a, what? Stranger. He says, inasmuch as you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. Remember that passage? But part of that was, he represents his people as himself, right? He associates with them. And he says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. That's hospitality. You gave me a glass of water. It's talking not just about strangers and out there in the world. It's talking about this kind of love for fellow Christians, no matter where they come from. Look at 3 John, the third epistle of John as well. I'll just read it. See how he commends the church, John the Apostle. He says, beloved, you do a faithful work in whatever you accomplish for those who are brothers and strangers. They have testified about your love before the assembly or the church. You will do well to send them forward on their journey in a way worthy of God, because for the sake of the name they went out taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, John commending this kind of hospitality. They have gone for the sake of the name, and they're doing a worthy work. We do well to receive them. Hebrews chapter 13 exhorts believers, show hospitality to strangers, Christian strangers. And so there is that meaning here in what Peter is saying. But at the same time, I think Peter's focus is not denying this, but it's slightly different and more focused. The focus here is not outside strangers, but what does he say? Be hospitable to whom? Hebrews 13:12 says, show hospitality to strangers. Here, Peter says what? Show hospitality to one another. It's one thing to be really nice to everybody else and then to fight at home. Right? That's hypocrisy. That's meaningless. And so we need to start first with hospitality with the known people before we start showing hospitality to strangers. The focus is not outside strangers, but one another. Peter is expecting believers to do what? Open whose home? Your own home. To whom? To one another. How far the church has departed from this with our formal buildings and formal meetings and separation of personal and religious, isn't it? That was not the design of the gospel. We've got to see this. In that time, Peter is telling the believers, because of probably the unavailability of other spaces for gathering, open up your homes. Show hospitality to one another. Look at verse 12. Beloved, don't be astonished at the fiery trial which has come upon you to test you, as though a strange thing happened to you. This was a time where persecution had started, and extreme persecution of Christians was being expected. Severe opposition against the faith. You were not popular in that culture if you named the name of Christ. You were called names. You were accused of being anti-national, anti-Caesar, anti-Jewish. And in that anticipation, in that case, think of the opposition in a culture like that to welcome people who are Christians into your home for the purpose of worship and fellowship. This is really an application of verse 8. One application of 8. Above all things, be sincere in your love among yourselves. Don't come on Sunday and shake hands and say, praise the Lord. Say, come home and let's worship the Lord together. I don't care what the neighbors think. You see? That's the idea of hospitality that Peter is teaching. Make the visible love for the local church a priority. Not just words. I like to remind us of John 3:16 once in a while. God so loved the world that he said, I love you so much. No. God gave his son. Praise the Lord doesn't cut it. It's a meaningless thing if it's not backed up by actual love in your homes. And so when we practice hospitality, we open our personal spaces to worship, to fellowship with other believers, and primarily in the local church, one another. It's talking about this gathering. And as we think about this, you know, this text, for even for us, as we think about an application, it anticipates that we also prepare for a time that might be the only time Christians can meet together. We are privileged right now that we can meet like this on a Sunday. That may not last. That is not a historical reality for Christians. And so, practice hospitality, anticipating a time where it's going to be such a precious thing to meet together. And you say, I'm going to let my home be a place where that can happen. Now, so that in the time of crisis, there is going to be that as well. You see? Another thing, the word translated stranger, you know, loving strangers, hospitality, loving stranger. It's interesting that in the Bible, that word, xenos, can mean stranger, but it can also mean host. Host. It's also used of one who shows hospitality. So Gaius in Romans chapter 15 verse 23 is called the host. That's interesting. Which means that you can look at this verse and say that one way of translating this verse, hospitality, is also loving hosting, loving having people over, loving hospitality. So, be loving hospitality towards one another, you see? It's something that is not just external that you do. And by the way, the Instagram life, the Pinterest life, you know? That idea is, I want to show off how I bake and how I do, all that stuff we love. But if you're doing it as a show, that's not hospitality. Martha Stewart living is not hospitality. That's not what we're talking about. Trad wife culture is not hospitality. The show. It has to come from the heart. You see? It's not about culture. It's about the heart. Loving hospitality. In other words, what Peter is saying, one of the ways to be earnest in love towards one another, verse 8, is to love opening your homes and letting people in the church invade your life. So that you can fellowship with them, get to know them, encourage them. Consider how to spur one another to love and good works. You see? So life has got to be prioritized differently, isn't it? No, I've got my work stuff. Oh, I've got my this stuff. Oh, I've got my children's stuff. And so we can't. What about your obedience to the call of the gospel in your own home? Hospitality, then, is a visible part of what makes us God's family. Something's wrong with a family that doesn't have their meals at the table together. Right? Yeah, we are a family, but we all have meals at different times. And some are in front of the TV and some are in the other room. And the teenagers go and they, you know, have their headphones on and, you know, they just come in the kitchen and serve themselves. That's not a family. That's a hostel. Right? That doesn't characterize a family. The same thing with the church. Hospitality is the visible way in which we work like a family. And so just by looking at the meaning of hospitality, there's a lot of things we can talk about, but what the scripture in this command, be hospitable to one another, especially now 2,000 years later in more and more individualism. One of the things, don't be a Sunday only Christian. You're not really part of the family if you're doing that. You're that teenager with headphones on. Come to the table. Open your home. Don't be a Sunday only Christian. Don't be so private. Don't wait to be invited. What does it say? Seek hospitality from one another. Is that what it says? I'm just waiting for somebody to be hospitable to me. You know? I want family life, but you know, nobody's inviting me. Is that what this command is? No. It's what you do. Right? Oh, but I only have PG. So what? You can obey God with the little that He, right? The widow's mite. Do it. Don't wait to be invited. Be hospitable. Make your kitchen a place for others in the church, not just yourself. Make your living room your space. You see? Put it like this. As you think about the relationships in this local church, and you picture the people that you know in this church, do you only know people dressed in their Sunday best? Some of us need to learn to dress in our Sunday best. Let's have a different conversation. You know, how you present yourself before God does matter. Don't roll out of church with bed hair, you know, and then say, Lord, you are the most important thing and person in my life. Right? So that's a different thing. But is that how you know each other? Just that? Or if you say, how do people know me? Do they know you in your Sunday best? The praise the Lord, brother. It's so good to see you after 7 days kind of Christianity. If that's you, you need to level up. Gaping terminology, right? Level up. Go to the next level. Invite people into your life. Right? Where they know you, who you really are, to the next level of Christian relationships, transparency with one another. We are built to be family together. And so that's the meaning that we can derive from hospitality. Let's move to the next element. So he speaks of the meaning of hospitality. Be hospitable to one another. This is talking about the church family. You've got to start with fellowship. Get to know people, but open your homes. But what hinders this from happening? Well, there's a lot of things we can say, but let's stick with the text, because he says what? Be hospitable to one another. What? Without grumbling. Without grumbling. So Peter is bringing up the fact and the reality that we can hinder hospitality in our hearts when we allow the flesh to overtake us rather than God's Spirit and the Spirit working through love, love working through the Spirit. The word that he uses is grumbling. Again, I don't like to throw this out, but this is good. The Greek word is very interesting. Hear it as I say it. Gongusmos. Without gongusmos. It's a sound word. Can you see that? And the meaning of the word is this, as you expect, it's a secret displeasure. Grumbling. Secret displeasure. It's not the kind of stuff that you say to people's faces. You think about offering a gongusmas cup of water. Right? That's the idea. Things that are under your breath, not openly expressed. You murmur about problems. You murmur about resentments. You murmur about how difficult this is. You murmur about your bitterness. Right? So people know something is wrong, maybe. But nobody knows why, except you just are under your breath, upset about it. Grumbling is not the main problem. Grumbling is the symptom, the bad symptom of the problem that you have allowed in your heart. You grumble because you have allowed a sin in your heart, you see? And there are many reasons, and you, if you have a problem with grumbling, need to work this out with the Lord yourself. Something has been allowed in the heart that leads to grumbling. And the reason for grumbling could be different at different times. It's not the same sin. And grumbling that comes from something that you have allowed into your heart will hinder love. After all, what does he say in verse 8? Love must be, what does it say? Earnest, genuine. That can't be superficial. Love that is genuine has to come from a clean conscience, you see? And after all then, hospitality is the outworking of genuine love. You genuinely welcome, you love having people into your life and in your home. To love them, to serve them, you see? How can you do that well with some resentment in your heart? Right? The doorbell rings and you open the door and you stand there. Right? Welcome. But you're going to stand in the door, right? Obviously, you're giving a sign that something is not right if you step into my house. Is he? How can you host well? How can you be hospitable with a resentment that is under your breath? You know, it's hypocritical. It's ineffective. There's no point to it. Don't do it. Don't pretend. It's pointless. God is not in the midst of it. You're not going to bear any fruit out of it. It's superficial Christianity. And so what I wanted to do is, and you should do this yourself. I have 5 examples, and you can build this in your own heart, because this is the kind of thing that is ripe for you to do self-analysis of your own heart. Right? This is where practical Christianity hits. You look and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, Lord, what are my attitudes if I am a grumbler that leads to my grumbling? It may not be all of these, it may be a few of these, or maybe the other things. But here are 5 examples that lead to grumbling. What might be some of the underlying reasons for grumbling? First one I put down is fear. Fear. And in context, again, Peter is speaking to a persecuted church and the potential of great persecution to come. What will happen to my relationship with my neighbors if Christians keep coming into my house? And this culture is not for Christians. That's the idea, right? Fear. Arey yaar, we're not going to have a good relationship. You start grumbling. Other believers are not welcome because of pressure from society. You grumble out of the fear that your peace and your quiet will be disturbed. My neighbors won't talk to me. Now trouble will come to my doorstep. How do you put this grumbling to death that stems from fear? It's an idea of prioritizing being an ambassador of Christ, being a disciple, over seeking to be comfortable in a strange and alien place. Right? You are strangers and aliens. You do not belong. You belong. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as foreigners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So deal with the fear by remembering that your priority is to be a disciple of Christ and associate with those who are his. Here's another underlying reason for grumbling, self-righteousness. Where does this murmuring come from? It comes from looking too much at yourself positively in the things that you do. So you see yourself as the hard worker, as the example of an application of hospitality. Nobody hospitality is like I hospitality. Your hospitality is really about you. And you are scoring points with God in the things that you do. That's self-righteousness. And so you will allow grumbling into your heart if you let this happen. And you will grumble as if it is righteous. I live in the midst, I am such a hospitable person in the midst of such sinful people. You see? Look how much I do, and the implication is nobody else does like me. Look how high quality my service is, and look how careless everybody else is. That's the same grumbling at the end of the day, and it's pointless, isn't it? How do we deal with this? Think about how you were accepted by God. Did He accept you? Saying, you know what, I accept you because compared to this sinner, you are so much better. Your quality is so much better. No. Right? Self-righteousness is taking an axe to the foot of the cross. God doesn't accept us based on comparison with others. He accepts us based on Christ and what Christ has done. So put self-righteousness to death, and that will be dealing with one root of grumbling. Remember Martha? Jesus came to her house, and she was grumbling while being hospitable to Jesus. I'm doing so much. She wasn't the one that Jesus chose. Right? Mary has chosen better. Here's the third one. Third underlying reason, possibly, for grumbling. Pride. Some of these are connected. Pride. Grumbling that comes from pride can show up this way. Oh Lord, why did you give me these people to serve? Oh, why should I serve this person? You know? Such ghatis. They don't have the upbringing that I have. They don't even know how to mind their manners. Why do these people deserve anything? Rather, or it's not my place. Why do I have to be the one to serve all the time? That's pride. I'm not a servant. Have you ever said that? I'm not your servant. Really? I actually remember Jesus saying the opposite. Whoever must be great in the is great in the kingdom must be servant of all. The day you say I'm not your naukar, you think you're better than Jesus. Because He said, for the Son of Man, at the same passage, right? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man, He speaks of Himself from Daniel chapter 7. The one to whom all authority is given. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a naukar. Put that to death very quickly, isn't it? And it's pride, the age-old sin that sets itself up as equal to God. Here's another one, fourth one. Is the Lord speaking to you? I hope, as He does to me, He speaks to you. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You ask yourself, with the help of the Word and the Spirit, where the grumbling is coming from. Here's the fourth one, bitterness. This is a counting kind of grumbling, I thought. This is the kind of grumbling that counts and keeps counting. And eventually, you count so much, you keep counting that the cost makes you bitter. Only I give, and only I give so much. It's taking a hit on my budget. Why am I the giver and the others are takers? Bitterness. Gongusmos. Grumbling. And you know what? I thought about it. Hey, maybe it is true that you are primarily a giver because that's the privilege that God has given you at this time. For this moment. You have the resources that God has given you. Or it may not be true. Maybe you're the widow with two mites. A mite, I don't know. The simple thing in all of this is what? Whatever I have, is it not the Lord's? And why does He give me what I have? Is it not to be a steward? So bitterness. Bitterness is a form of grumbling. And then finally, possessiveness. And I think that the grumbling that comes out of possessiveness is a sin that is peculiar to our time. It is a sin of prosperity. It's amazing that you see this, you know. And again, even as I shared, you know, going across to the villages around Pune even, you go to some of the poorest houses, and they seem to be the most generous people with the bare stuff that they have. You are a guest. Yeah, you can have it. You can have. No, we don't want money. We're just happy that you're visiting us. But I've never met you before. You see? The more we have, the more reluctant we are to give it up. Our fists get clenched in possessiveness. It's a sin of prosperity. We have so much to value now. And because we don't deal with it from a young age, mine, right? Even after you get saved, you haven't dealt with that issue. Then grumbling will come because you are possessive. So I love my peach iced tea. And then guests come, and my wife empties that whole packet and gives it to the guests. And so I also get half a cup, but I'm grumbling. My peach iced tea, right? We do that with so much of our stuff. We have the ability to have so much precious stuff that previous generations could not even dreamt of having. Then we worry. We don't worry about today. We worry about what if tomorrow, if today this is taken away, what if tomorrow and day after I won't have it? That's our worry. We're not anxious about today's lacks. We are worrying about tomorrow's possible lacks. Or even 10 years from now. You know, we'll wake up in the middle of the night worried about, are you, but 10 years from now there's a problem. Wake up, spouse. We have a problem in 10 years. Possessiveness, grumbling. If I do too much for others, then I can't have nice things. The more precious stuff you have, the devil uses that to teach you, right? That no, this is, you need to protect this, yeah? This is good stewardship of the things that you have, you know? Don't touch my life. My precious home is going to get spoiled if people visit. Look at the scratches on the walls, right? Look at what happened to my nice glass table. Like children spilled, you know, whatever, threw up on that, you know. My couches, the springs have become loose. This is too much. We grumble. Now, I must say, on the other side of this, that the Bible does encourage you to be a good guest. Right? You be thoughtful. Proverbs chapter 25 says, don't stay too long in somebody's house. You know, there's that idea. Be mindful. It doesn't mean just because of hospitality, you treat things as bad as you treat your own stuff. Actually, sometimes we treat other people's stuff in our culture worse than we treat our own stuff. You know, so we'll never dirty our own home, but we'll put the garbage outside the window. Right? I want chew pan and spit in my house, but I can spit outside the door. Right? That's the way we think. So we are encouraged to be thoughtful and considerate and not overlook that it takes sacrifice. But that doesn't allow the host in this idea to be possessive. And what helps us against this possessiveness? The Bible tells us this. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Why? Because the Lord has given you a kingdom. What are you doing holding on to toys of this life and thinking they are so valuable? You know, the stuff that you have will not have value 10 years from now or real value. And if you say, no, I invest in real estate. It's only growing. Yeah, wait till you have to write a will when you're on your deathbed. And sometimes you will find that the people that you thought will have value will not even care about those things. They say, we have our own stuff. The things that you think have value don't have value in this life. And so it is better to be obedient to Christ and give your life away. You see, where did it come from that you're so possessive about it? Where did it come from? The Lord has given. Can He not give you again? He doesn't have to. If He did once, can He not give you 100 times? And even if He doesn't, what's the big deal? Luke chapter 12 verse 15, Jesus is speaking about the rich fool. That's a great parable for our culture, for our time. But He says, take care against all covetousness. And He says this, because one's life, your life, the meaning of the depth of your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. That is not the value of your life. In fact, be on your guard against this clenched fist kind of thing and not letting go. Life is not the abundance of things you own. Give your life away and you will have fruit and blessing. I hope that's helpful in dealing with the fleshly roadblock towards hospitality. And as we close, I want to end with a third thing. Why should we be hospitable? As you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 to 11, I just want to pick a few things, four things, as motivations, heavenly motivations for hospitality. What a blessing it is that God has given us homes, that God has given us kitchens, that God has given us time that we can organize and use for one another in the family of God. And I pray that this impacts you to especially use this next month to begin to practice biblical hospitality. Or if you're already doing it, well done. For again, what we saw in third John, he said, this is a good thing. This is a righteous thing that you do, isn't it? He commends it, a faithful work. But I want to leave us with four Christ-centered motivations from 1 Peter chapter 4, so that we see why hospitality is such a part and parcel of being a follower of Christ. It's what needs to naturally come out of us in our discipleship. And it's so important that you, do you know that a person can't be a pastor or an elder of a church if they are not hospitable? It's one of the qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2, of anybody who wants to be an elder in a church. And it's interesting because you say, what is the main qualification of an elder, a pastor in a church? Teaching, right? You know, hospitality comes before teaching as a qualification. It's that intrinsic to what it means to be loved by Christ and therefore loving others. And remember, the qualities of the leader of the church are just exemplars of what we all should be striving to be. 1 Timothy 5:10, women are not exempt from this either. And in fact, how can a man be qualified as hospitable if his wife isn't hospitable? So you've got to work out this in submission to the Lord together as husband and wife. I can't be hospitable if me and my wife are not one team in this. You see? Because the home is ours, isn't it? Singles are like, you know, good, we can deal with this alone. But there is something wonderful when a couple follows Jesus and you see their home as a place. Priscilla and Aquila, we've been reading Acts, were like this. And Apollos, this young, dynamic man who knew a lot of the Bible, but he didn't know the way of Jesus. In their lives and in their home, he became a Christian and a great preacher of Christ. Maybe some say he wrote the book of Hebrews. That's the kind of thing that can happen through hospitality, real biblical hospitality. This is not just hanging out and playing games. That's all good. Don't stop doing that. But it is for the purpose of fellowship and building up of God's people. So, what motivates us? What should motivate us? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 to 11. Verse 7, what's the first thing? And you can spot this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, you see, this is the root of the entire paragraph. So what is the motivation related to Christ? He's coming again. The coming of Jesus is motivation not to give up. Say anything, everything's going to be burnt up, let's just wait for Him. No, actually it is for you to become more steadfast and immovable. He's coming back, so I'm going to prioritize my life for the things that matter eternally. If the end of all things is near, then to be sound and sober, as verse 7 says, means you understand the urgency of choosing the right priorities in life. You don't give up on the financial things. You don't give up on the responsibility things, the job things. But those are not the main thing. They are means to the main thing, you see, to be a steward of Christ in your life. You're not going to stand before God and show him your job resume. You just think about how ridiculous it feels in your mind to say, I'm going to put all my trophies and my job accolades, what I did, my certificates, my report cards, if you're studying, you know, from your school days. Jesus, see what I did for you. Just to even think of that stupidity, right? See my achievements. That's not priority. What matters is you being faithful to him. And so you will choose to prioritize fruitful things. It doesn't mean you give up on all those things, but you say, all of these things matter to the extent that I can do it excellently for the glory of Christ and then use those things to serve him and his people. And so what we see in this text is, if Christ is coming again, it reminds us that biblical hospitality is an eternally important thing if we do it right, right? So make time for it. Secondly, look at verse 8. Not just the coming of Christ. He says, above all things, be earnest in your love among yourselves. So love, and we can say the love of Christ is a second motivation. And so we see that verse 9, the context of hospitality, as we have seen, is the practice of genuine love. Genuine love is given by the believer. Why? Because genuine love has been received by the believer, isn't it? The greatest hospitality shown, do you know? We have a record of it. The greatest hospitality shown. Maybe Romans chapter 5. While we were yet not strangers, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Towards what end? Jump from Romans chapter 5 to Romans chapter 8. Therefore, we are now called heirs and children of God. How much more family can you be than to call God your father? You see? The greatest hospitality shown in history was in the love of Christ, who died for strangers, enemies, sinners, and made them his own. And if you are a true believer this morning, if you have trusted in Christ, if you have given up, you repented of your idolatry, you have repented of your sin, given it up, and said, I'm going to give up holding on to this because I long for Jesus, you, to lift me up and hold me. That's faith. Repentance and faith. If you've done that, then this song is yours, because he accepts those who repent and believe in him. You know the song. My table you have prepared in the presence of my enemies. That's hospitality, isn't it? Psalm 23. To what extent? My cup overflows. If you love like Jesus, then that's what the people in your life will be saying about your relationship with them. Every time I'm around this person, they don't just love me, the table is always full with abundance of giving. And you'll treat people like Jesus does in your home. And like Abraham, the best will be given to those who enter with the love of Christ. Thirdly, the coming of Christ, the love of Christ, what are the motivation? Look at verse 10, the sovereignty of Christ. As each has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. Where can you serve one another with your gift? Every believer has one gift. Sunday is not a time, really, for everybody to serve their gifts, because the gifts in the body are so diverse. The way this is going to happen is in the homes. This is why I keep saying, right? If you're a Sunday-only Christian, you are incomplete. Does your eye only function once a week? Does your heart only beat once a month? It would be ridiculous for you to say, breathe every day. Right? You know, I don't feel well. Oh, why don't you breathe every day? Like, you're mad a little bit, right? That's what it is to remind believers, be in home fellowships. Because you are gifted in the 1 Corinthians 12 body. You are a member, a part of the body. So when do you need to function? You see? You've got to find every occasion to function in the context of the body. Why? Hospitality matters, therefore, because it's a way of exercising your gift that God has given you. And each believer has a unique service. Each one has received a gift. Received from whom? The Sovereign Lord has given them. And He has a purpose for you. You see? So the motivation is, Jesus has given me what I have. And I'm going to work hard to make sure I use it. It's a way of saying, I remember, Lord, that all I have is from You. So I will use it because I love You for Your good purpose. So your gift is best used for the body in fellowship. You honor the Lord's gift when you are hospitable so that you can exercise stewardship and bear fruit with what He has given to you. Finally, and we'll end with this, the fourth motivation is the glory of Christ. What does He say? For all of these things, you serve, you love, you are sober, and you are hospitable. Why? If anyone serves, verse 11, let it be as of the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Put it like this. Why do you and I exist? Why have you been saved? Why do you exist? Why have you been saved? How important in this context is your private bucket list? This is our culture now, isn't it? I exist to fulfill my dreams. Really? That's how important your dreams are, and that's how materially important they are? Really? You know, since I was a child, I always had this dream, and then everybody goes, wow, you know, you really need to do you. Do you know that people have fulfilled those dreams and they're just empty as they began after they fulfill all those things? And then they look for a next list. It's an unending vain cycle. And this is not a new thing. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, who had everything, says it's all vanity. At the end of the day, fear God and obey His commandments. That's the sum of the matter. Live for Him. Are you on this earth to fulfill your dreams and your desires? Is that how you've constructed your life? That's why you're so down and empty, you see? Because you have missed the glorious fulfilling thing about your being created as a creature of God and being saved as a child of God. It is to be a vessel for the glory of the one who deserves glory. From meaninglessness to eternal reality, isn't it? Eternal worth. Will accomplishing your own personal goals fulfill you? Resoundingly, the answer is no. I'll remind you of Elon Musk's tweet from a few months ago. You mentioned that, right? He must have been in the middle of the night something. He's a busy man. The person who said that money can't buy happiness knew what they were talking about. That's all he said. Take it from the next Solomon. It's not a pathway that leads to fulfillment. But this reminder will fulfill you. Live in such a way that, as Peter says, in all things God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. We sang this morning about the goodness of God. And here's the thing, here's the irony, that if you live your life designed to do things for the glory of God, His goodness will saturate everything that you do. And His goodness always has a good effect. Your life will be good. And your life will be fruitfully good. Do you understand? If you pursue this. And so this little thing, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, accomplishes the highest goal possible and the best good possible. You see this? Why it's so important to get the perspective from Jesus. For the glory of Christ and the fruit of the gospel and the satisfaction of my soul, Lord Jesus, let this be your prayer. Help me to be hospitable. hospitable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your generosity, which is why we are able to even consider being like this. Thank you that you have transformed us, first and foremost, by pouring out this kind of love in our lives. Thank you that you have supplied us with everything that we need for your life through us. So help us, Lord. Transform us. Bless our fellowship month, but bless our fellowship in general, the bond of love that we share as we apply your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.